In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us unite our hearts in opening thanksgiving and prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather this afternoon hour, we uplift our hearts to thank you that you have cared for us through this past evening and this morning, that you have granted again this opportunity to gather around thy holy and undying word. We thank you for all blessings. The temporal blessings which we have received, our home and family, our work, the food that we need to sustain life. But most of all, we thank you for the gift of your dear Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has atoned for our sins and the sins of all mankind through shedding his blood on that middle cross on Golgotha, by overcoming the powers of hell, rising again on that third day victorious, that death no longer would have any power over us, but through believing on that work which he did in our behalf, our sins forgiven, we have this lively hope of eternal life in heaven with you. As we gather this day, we also wish to remember those who are unable to gather with us. Dear Father, comfort them wherever they may be. Give them strength yet to remain as a little child in your kingdom. And we yet pray that your call would go to those who are on the outside of your kingdom. Grant unto them a seeking and searching heart. Lead them to this congregation here on earth, where you have granted the power to preach that gospel of forgiveness of sins in the name of your dear Son. We pray as Jesus has taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We will continue our St. John services this afternoon by reading from the book of Ezekiel found in the Old Testament, reading from the 18th chapter, beginning with the 29th verse through the 32nd verse, and the words are, in Jesus' name, as follows. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Amen. This portion of scripture that we have read speaks about the battles that the children of Israel had in their journey towards heaven, and how they battled that threefold enemy. There was the enemy of souls, the world, and their own flesh. And many times they were deceived on that journey. But over and over again we see in the Bible how God was patient, how God was long-suffering, how God loved His people, how He dearly wanted all mankind to reach the shores of heaven. He gave His only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to open the way for sin-fallen man. For we know that all of us are sinners. We don't want to do sin. I think even many of you perhaps awoke to this day with that prayer in your heart that, oh, if I could journey this day even for a while without falling into sin. But here now we look at the day and it's midday, mid-afternoon. The day isn't fully spent yet. And how has it been? Has your journey been the same as mine? That you have experienced that the good that you wanted to do this day, that has not been done. But that evil which you did not want to do, that has been done. We carry this corrupt flesh. It is quick to become impatient. It is quick to warfare against God's word, seeking its own way and its own understanding. So often hearing that sermon of the enemy of souls, even questioning that instruction and teaching that comes from God's kingdom. Hearing that same sermon of the enemy of souls that was offered to Adam and Eve. Did God really say so? Has that been the instruction from God, or the enemy of souls perhaps even wants to cause us to think that the instruction we hear from God's kingdom is coming from man? We look at that earthen vessels, and certainly we have to say that we are faulty travelers. We are sin-corrupt beings. And when we begin to look at the external portion, as the world looks at us, we see earthen vessels. They're not so beautiful. They are corrupt. They fall into sin. We fall into sin every day. And this day has been no exception. But God teaches us instead that we would hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. Does that speech answer to my spirit? And is that the teaching of God's kingdom? Even here we can fall into wrong understandings. We can maybe even be deceived in this way, that we hear the instructions from God's kingdom, but somehow we think we are different, that we don't need to heed to that instruction, that perhaps that instruction or teaching doesn't apply to me. And this is a dangerous place to be. And so even here we have to acknowledge that not one of us has all the understanding in God's kingdom. Not one of us. We need each other. We need that Holy Spirit that dwells in the congregation. And that's the voice that we want to be obedient to. Many times when we hear that voice, our spirit says, oh man, I know there's been times on my journey when I've been uncertain or unsure about some matters, been wondering about what is God's teaching concerning this matter or that matter. And then I have been in a discussion with other believers. And in that discussion, God's Word has been there. And Jesus has been there. And the Holy Spirit has been there. And my spirit has said, amen to that teaching. It seems so clear. It's sometimes amazing how clear it can be. And when we look back, we wonder that how were we so confused about that question or that matter? But here we can rejoice that God has heard our prayer and our questions, and He has provided an answer. But there are also times when we perhaps hear some instruction or teaching from the congregation. And perhaps it is this way that we still, when we hear that teaching, we don't really understand the matter. Here also is that instruction offered, that if the congregation understands the matter in this or that way, that we would accept that instruction and teaching and to move on. God does not require that we understand everything, but He wants us to be obedient to His Word. And He reveals the matters to the congregation, to the Zion, we could say. For we often marvel at this, that the Spirit is one. That it isn't just one congregation deciding matters this way or that way, and another congregation another way. But no, the whole Zion has this same common understanding concerning the question or the matter. This was an error that occurred even in the last heresy that was in this country in the early 70s. There were those congregations who had been deceived by the enemy of souls to thinking this way, that it was the local congregation that had the understanding. And even to that extent, that other congregations or the Zion in a whole had no business in the affairs of the local congregation. But God's Word does not teach in that way. But it teaches that we are one congregation, one Zion. In this Zion, there are no borders of temporal man. In other words, the borders of a country, for example. Zion is one. It's the same spirit here in Washington as it is in Minnesota or Colorado, where we've just been. Same spirit in the U.S. and Canada, Finland. I've also traveled to these new countries where there have been precious services in Ecuador and West Africa. The spirit is one. Understanding is the same. And here also I have been amazed to see how those who have received the grace of repentance understand matters the same way as the oldest believers I have known here in America. This understanding comes from the Holy Spirit. Doesn't come from any knowledge of man, but this Spirit reveals the will of God, the same. And that this Holy Spirit is, we could say, without time. It is the same yesterday and today and forever. These simple instructions that are offered from God's kingdom, they remain the same. And it is a very simple message. It is that message that John the Baptist brought to the people. And there was reason for that, because they had many fallen away from living faith. And when we read of John, when he began his ministry, yet last night we spoke of his birth and how God revealed that John the Baptist was that answer to the prophecy of Malachi, who said that one would come before Jesus to prepare the way. And God revealed to the people that this birth of John was very special, that God had chosen him for a special duty and responsibility. But if we read from Matthew in the third chapter, then it talks about John's life when he was older and was preaching this word of God to the people. And in the third chapter, we read in the beginning, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." This was the message that John brought forth to the people. Very simple message to consider their own matters, to repent of their sins, to make their paths straight. In other words, to follow that narrow way that leads to heaven. They were on that wide path that leads to utter destruction and eternal damnation. And through that Word of God, we read how the hearts of the people were stirred. And through that preaching of God's Word, it says how the mountains were lowered and the valleys were raised and the plains were made smooth. I think when they speaks of the mountains were lowered, those who were living in self-righteousness, perhaps trying to keep the laws of Moses to the last letter, which of course was impossible, saw the futility of that kind of understanding and of that kind of a journey, that they couldn't be successful through their own righteousness, their own self-righteousness. And God's Word humbled them, lowered those mountains to realize that they were not so perfect, that they needed the forgiveness of sins in their life. And they wanted to believe. They did that according to His instructions. They examined their hearts. They repented of their sins and became children of God. And I think those valleys were those that were living in the sins of the flesh, living outwardly ungodly lifestyles, perhaps living in drunkenness, perhaps partaking of drugs, perhaps living in adultery and some of those sins, murder. They also heard this message of repentance. God pricked their heart with His Word. And that testimony is there that many also in this time of John the Baptist received the grace of repentance and were able to travel as a child of God. This is the same message that comes forth in this portion of Scripture from the Old Testament in Ezekiel. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Our flesh is always battling against God's Word. And so it was also that the house of Israel, those children of God, chosen ones, they began to quarrel with God's Word, to question His will, to even blame God for the things that happened to them on their journey. This is how our flesh is. It's so corrupt. When things go wrong, it's so easy to blame God and to think that He has not been equal and just. But we see how God approaches. God is a loving God. And He approaches the people, admonishes them in this way, saying unto them, O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not my ways fair and correct and right? Is it not your ways that are unequal? Your ways, the ways of man's thinking are so contrary to God's teaching and God's instruction. Many times we have to say even it seems like our thinking is exactly opposite to what God's will is for us. And God then speaks to us through His servants and through brothers and sisters in faith to not journey with our own understandings or thoughts, but to trust in God and have faith that He knows our needs. He is the one who is leading our pathway to heaven through His Word. And so, this instruction was given that I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. So each one of us is accountable for our journey. We cannot reach heaven trusting that our fathers, perhaps we could say, were successful travelers in that they died as a child of God, or even that our mother or father is believing as a child of God. This doesn't make us a child of God. Certainly it is a blessing in our life that our parents and our loved ones, our brothers and sisters are believing, if that is the case. But that doesn't make us a child of God. What makes us a child of God is that we have personal faith, that we ourselves are endeavoring to put away sin in our life, that we are endeavoring to believe our sins forgiven as a little child. I remember many times as a youth thinking and attending services like we are this weekend, and I remember seeing the elders sitting in the benches, and it seemed like they were so strong in their faith and that they didn't have any difficulties traveling as a believer in God's kingdom. And I remember thinking that, oh, what a good matter it will be when I get older, because then believing will become easier. And it will be perhaps a lighter travel, knowing that I'm close to the end, and those sins of my youth, those temptations are behind me, and life is good. But I would ask the elders here this afternoon that how is it? Has the journey gotten easier as you are older? Or has it been also the same for me as I grow older? I find that there are still many difficulties, many doubts, even that last battle. My father just recently passed away, and I went to see him many times in those last couple of months. And I was able to see again the battle we have even when we face death and that final battle. That those doubts come there as we lay in the bed. That has God forgotten me? What will happen now when I die? And I'm sure the enemy's soul there is preaching very, very diligently to those who are disabled and lying in bed that you won't reach heaven. But what a wonderful matter it is when God sends angels to the bedside to preach the gospel of the forgiveness of sins, even to these who are in their final moments here on earth. that once again they can be assured that God has not forgotten. They can be encouraged even in this way, that when the angels come, grab on with both hands and go. You can leave this world to a better place where there are no more tears, no more sorrows, no more difficulties. So I don't think it becomes any easier as we get older. But instead, God teaches us in this way that to look to those little ones, those little babies. I remember when we were in Ecuador at services, and our brother Eric was serving there with me, and I remember there in the services in that plastic tent there in the hacienda, and he spoke about believing as a little child. And he spoke about that question that the disciples had, and I'm sure we have all had that. Who is the greatest in God's kingdom? I remember Eric, we had baptized a baby that morning. And Eric went and he asked the mother if he could hold that baby. And he brought that little child there to the front where he was speaking. And he said, "This is the greatest in God's kingdom, this little child." And why is that little child the greatest? Because they have been born into this world with this gift of faith. They completely trust in the father and the mother for care, for food, for nourishment. And so I would say even to the youth here, if you have thought the same way as I have, that, oh, how good it will be when I get older, I say turn around and look at the littlest ones. And remember how wonderful it was when you were a little child. You trusted in the care of the mother and the father. Even as you got a little older, I'm sure you traveled with your mother and father like I did with mine. And I just trusted that everything would be taken care of. I think I was teasing my brother about it because we weren't far down the road and he was asking where the lunch was on our trips. And we always trusted that mother packed the lunch. It would be there if we asked for it. We didn't participate in the packing of the lunch, but we participated in the eating of the lunch. God takes care of all our needs through the father and the mother and our brothers and sisters in faith. God is our father and the congregation is our mother. And so when it might happen that we are confused on the way and the journey, when we might think that the teachings of the kingdom are not equal, not fair, or not according to the way I understand things, may God's word even yet humble our hearts, lower that mountain to realizing that I have grown. I have raised myself above the congregation. I need to repent. I need to put away those wrong understandings and humble myself to be obedient to the Spirit, that I might be preserved in living faith, that I might one day attain eternal life in heaven. And it might also be that way for one who has fallen into those sins of the flesh, that even yet those valleys can be raised up. Perhaps the enemy of souls preaches that kind of message, that I am so wretched. I have fallen into such grievous sins. There is no hope for me. It doesn't pay to put away my sins because I will fall again. Remember this, dear traveler, if these are the kinds of temptations that you have, that God loves the sinner. He didn't come to heal those that were whole, but he came to heal the halt and the maimed and the blind, the weak ones, the poor ones, the sinners. Jesus often gathered with the sinners, and the Pharisees ridiculed him for that, because they were self-righteous and they had nothing to do with the sinners. But Jesus loved the sinners. That's why he gave his life on that middle cross in Golgotha, for the sinners, for you and for me. So even if God would approach you, remind you that you have fallen into sin, do not listen to the sermon of the enemy that says right away that, and such great sins that you can never be one of those traveling on that narrow way to heaven. But rather pray to God that he would also give strength, also give that occasion, that those doors of grace would not be closed, that you could also repent and believe your sins forgiven. Repent and turn yourselves from your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. And the instruction is simple, as it has always been, to cast away all of your transgressions and make you a new heart and a new spirit. That you don't have to worry about how to make a new heart and a new spirit. But these are fruits of living faith. When you are able to acknowledge that you are a sinner, and you are able to repent of those sins, they are washed away and drowned in the sea of grace. And you are, again, as that little child, in the care of the father, in the care of the mother, in a very good and a secure place. And God gives the fruits of repentance. And what are those fruits? We know that first fruit is love. Love for those that have preached the gospel of forgiveness of sins. Perhaps even moments before that gospel has been preached, one has thought poorly of that who has been preaching this word. But when one is able to believe sins forgiven, how beautiful the feet are of that one who has preached the gospel to you. What a good matter it is that God has cared in this way. And so it is then that he gives a new heart. He gives a new spirit. It is a heart and a spirit that desires to serve God in his kingdom. And we serve in many, many different ways. We serve there in our home congregations, when we teach of the ABCs of faith. And then that teaching is both ways in the home, at least it seems it has been in my life. It hasn't been so much that I have been a teacher. But I think so many times I've experienced that it has been my children who have been the teacher, who've reminded me over and over again. Of God's love and God's grace for the sin-fallen man. Those little children who so willingly and lovingly preach that gospel to us when we have been impatient. When we have even perhaps said words that have been discouraging words. Even yet, these young ones can put their arms around us and preach the gospel of forgiveness of sins. In this way, they are doing God's work. And it is also that way when parents preach the gospel to their children. But I also want to say that God has not forgotten those older ones who are not married. Sometimes the enemy of souls comes to plant those kinds of doubts. That I am all alone. God has not given me a companion in life. God has forgotten me. And we are tempted by the world. Perhaps there is even some nice people out there who appear to live a godly life. We can start to wonder that, why wouldn't they make a good spouse? The enemy of souls plants those doubts, places those temptations before us. But God wants us to have a believing spouse. For that spouse is a helpmate on the journey to heaven. And God has created our spouse for us according to His will. And if it would be His will that we not have a spouse, then so be it. May we be able to journey our life in peace and in joy. Enjoying the blessings of this family of God, these brothers and sisters in living faith, having near and dear escorts whom we can turn to speak of the way and the journey. And there are many out there, I know. I remember in my single years how precious it was to visit with the elders. They were so loving. And they encouraged with God's word. And we also even were able to gather together to sing songs. Even though maybe at times there was only two or three of us together. And maybe even if we weren't able to sing so well, still we were able to sing together. And I was left refreshed from those visits. Always was able to leave encouraged yet to continue believing as a child of God. God cares for us in these ways with His Word. And those songs remain in our heart. And I know often those songs come to mind when one is alone. And they bring comfort. They bring strength to journey. And God has granted them for a purpose in our life. And so this brings us to this last portion of this word which we read this afternoon. That 32nd verse where God reveals that I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. God is not pleased when someone is living in unbelief and sin. God is not pleased when travelers of his kingdom have sin. But he He wants us to put away sin. He knows that sin so easily besets us. And He wants to encourage us in this way, that our transgressions would be forgiven. And this is why He sent His Son to die in our behalf. Jesus walked that perfect journey. John the Baptist didn't. No, John was like you and I. He carried flesh. He had those doubts. We can even read from the scriptures how, even though John baptized Jesus, knew Him before He was born as a little babe in the womb, yet John also had those kinds of fleshly doubts when he was in prison, that is Jesus the Messiah? And Jesus answered that I came to save the halt, the maimed, and the blind. Reminded him of these very simple ABCs of faith. Yes, I am the Savior. I have come to atone for your sins. And this is that message that yet is proclaimed in God's kingdom today, that Jesus has died for our sins, that no one would need to journey in sin or doubt. And so even now this afternoon hour, dear brothers and sisters, uplift your heart and believe all your sins forgiven. In Jesus' name and precious atoning blood, all your sins are forgiven. God has seen into your heart, and He has washed away all of those sins through the blood of His dear Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. We look at the sun that shines out there this afternoon, and it is a welcome sight, I understand, here in Seattle, to see this bright sunlight. But also think of that which it teaches us concerning our journey of faith. Children of God are no better than those traveling in the darkness of this world. But this light of God's grace is brighter than the sun. And it shines into our hearts. And it even reveals those little dust particles in the air, that in darkness and unbelief, one could never even see those matters or those sins. But as a child of God, this bright light shines into that heart, and we see our sinfulness. And even yet, we have to say that that doesn't reveal to us all those sins that we have done. We may have offended somebody in some way, unknowingly, even this day. But when God washes away those sins through the blood of the Lamb, even those sins that we ourselves had no knowledge of are washed away and drowned in that sea of grace. And all God sees then anymore is that spotless white robe of righteousness that has been prepared for you and for me. So even if we're standing out there in that brightest sunshine with our sins forgiven, there is no sin there. No speck of dust on that white robe of righteousness. This is what God has done for you this day. He has forgiven you all your sins in Jesus' name and precious atoning blood. And you can be of good cheer and be of good comfort. Do not doubt. Do not let the enemy deceive you. But continue to travel yet for a while. Believe all sins forgiven in Jesus' name. Believe all sins forgiven in Jesus' name and precious blood. All sins are forgiven in Jesus' name and blood. I also want to hear the same gospel message. Can I believe my many sins and doubts forgiven? I want to believe with you, dear brothers and sisters. It's so good to be here in your midst and in your care. May God preserve us in living faith until the end of the journey as a little child in His kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.